us are where he wants us to be. It doesn't happen immediately. We have to change as we go along our walk with Jesus. So, another week has passed and proved yet again what a confusing world we live in. Today's reading of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 is as relevant today as it was when Paul wrote it. Walking in this world is not easy, and it isn't straightforward. If you listen to the news, which I avoid at all costs, news bulletins would lead us to ask the questions of, who do we follow? Whose voice do we listen to? Here's one for you. Who can we trust? And what do you believe? How often have I said, when I've listened under forcement to the news, well, how do you believe that? One politician says one thing, one politician says something else. Who do you believe? My view is don't believe anybody, but there you go. There are many voices, many opinions, a lot of deception and propaganda, and that just from the people who lead us. I'm always fascinated when you hear that somebody's been arrested for some dreadful crime or other, and they say, and they pleaded not guilty. Well, there's a surprise. Nobody's going to put their hand up and say, yes, I did it, are they? So you can't even trust that. But thankfully, we listen to and follow, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. This word, the holy word of God, is dependable. Today's passage looks at the confused state of the world and the walk of the unsaved and how they got there. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 19, we read these words. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Not a nice picture, is it? But this is contrasted with the directions to the believers to walk in newness of life, a newness of life that Jesus gives us. So continuing on in verses 20 to 24, we read, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are told to no longer walk as the world does. We must be seen to be different. It's old advice, that, but it's important today, particularly when the church lives in such a confused society. We need to be seen to be different. The unbelieving world is characterised as being futile, having no purpose, being hard-hearted, callous, given to sensuality and impurity. Not a very good look, that, is it? You think we live in a world that is just like that, exactly like that. Futile is a great word to sum up what a world without God is like. Futile means worthless, empty, without meaning, pouring all your hopes and dreams into something and ending up with nothing but emptiness. That is the walk of those who do not know God. Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 21 tell you this. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We have been taught the truth about Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. There are no divisions in Jesus. He unites us. He is the truth. Man will let you down, but the Son of Man won't. There is no emptiness, worthlessness, or futility in Jesus. He is the truth. He walked in the completely opposite way to that of the world we spoke about earlier. Paul recognises that there is a continual battle going on between our old nature and our new nature. The old nature, or the old self, or the old man or woman, if we want to be correct, will still try to influence our minds, wills and emotions for its own gratification. The devil loves it when we get it wrong. That's our old nature. But at the same time, there is the new nature, which is the real you, the you that God created and wants you to be. You that desires the things of God. Everybody, as I was taught as a teenager, has a God-shaped hole in their life. And until it's filled, your life is futile. It isn't worth anything. But God gives us a whole new life when we accept him as our saviour. So then we have a continual battle between our old nature and the Spirit of God, which is our new nature. There's a continual battle going on. And we have to be putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature all the time. It has to be renewed all the time. And it's important that we do that. We never let our grip on God go. It's similar, if you think about it, to when we do gardening. Ron and I do quite a lot of gardening because we've got quite a lot of garden. And we get very dirty at times, particularly this time of the year when the ground's all wet and you wipe your hands up your trousers and, well, you can't go in and sit on your settee when you're covered in mud, can you? So you take your old clothes off, you have a wash, you wash your clothes and you put clean clothes back on. That's the kind of thing that I'm trying to tell you about now. Your old nature is the dirty gardening clothes that need a good wash, and the new nature is the clean clothes, the God purified you, if you like. And Paul tells us that we have to do exactly that. We have to put the old nature off and renew things of the heart all the time. As we put off our old thinking and actions, we are renewed with the truth. But the old nature doesn't change. What's inside us, has to be superseded by God, but it's always there. We need to recognise the deceit of the old nature and hold fast to Jesus, who is the truth. The devil is the deceiver, always, but Jesus is the truth. In John's Gospel, we were taught, when we looked at the I am sayings, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we must speak the truth. Do not hold a grudge or let the sun set on your anger. That's something else that says in that passage. We had a rule when we were first married, well, still, it still applies actually, that if we've had an argument about anything and we've sat one side of the room and the other, and perhaps we haven't spoken for a while because we're quite cross with each other, we've always had a rule that we do not go to bed until we've resolved our problem. Because as some very wise person put it to me before we got married, if you do that, you might never have a chance to say, I'm sorry, or put it right. We do not go to bed in anger. Put it right first. And that's good, strong scriptural teaching. Do not let the sun set on your anger. Get it sorted out. And Paul is telling us not to give space to the enemy by dwelling on our anger and allowing it to grow. Because the more you don't resolve it, the bigger it gets and the more angry you become, and it festers. A little spot picked and picked and picked becomes a huge wound. We mustn't let that happen. So, if you think about your own situation, is there a current situation that you are holding on to? Holding on to in your sin? Or are you holding tightly to some unforgiveness of something that somebody has done a long time ago, maybe? Or allowing your anger to move on into malice? Something that anger does, it moves on, it grows, and it becomes a huge thing that you've got to get your own back. I think that's what malice really means. Don't let it grow. Resolve it. If any of those things apply to any of us, or that's where we are giving the enemy room to get in. I remember someone telling me many, many years ago that somebody somewhere had said this about 50 years ago. And I'll never forgive them for that. That isn't the Christian way. You put it right. And I can hear my granddaughter down in Cardiff saying, Granddad, that's not the Christian way. Not about anything big, but, you know, just something. She has learned that the Christian way is a way of forgiveness and kindness and thoughtfulness and lovingness, that's not a word, is it? But never mind, you know what I mean. We have to reserve room for Jesus and see what he can do with that situation. Invite Jesus in to that situation that you're holding on to, the unforgiveness that you're feeling, the anger that you feel in certain situations. At the end of our reading this morning, we read in verses 30 to 32, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We pray, don't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And again, I was taught many years ago that if I didn't forgive whoever for whatever, I can't expect God to forgive me either. Why should he? If I can't forgive somebody for a little thing, why should God forgive me for all the big things wrong that I do wrong? It says there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, and therefore he can be grieved. We learn, don't we, that God is three persons. God the Father, creator of everybody and everything. Jesus, his Son, who came and died on a cross to reunite us with God because of the sin that separates us. And the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus to his disciples, to be with us, to care for us, to guide us and lead us always. We grieve the Holy Spirit, especially when we treat others as the world would and not the way the Holy Spirit treats us. He, the Holy Spirit, is holy, the Spirit of grace. Grace, I heard here described once as God's riches at Christ's expense. We are given grace by God. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of what we see in this confused world. Instead of falsehood and lies, we have been given the Spirit of truth. Instead of anger and resentment, the Spirit of peace. Instead of stealing and greed, the Spirit of grace and kindness. Instead of unwholesome words, the Spirit, our counsellor, gives edifying words, kind words, thoughtful words, words that build people up. That's what should come out of our mouths. Only the Holy Spirit is able to keep the desires of the flesh in their place. In conclusion then, we have seen that as we live in a very confused and dark world that tries to mould us into his ways, we are called to step in with the Holy Spirit, giving room for God. Remember that even when we grieve the Holy Spirit, he will never leave us. Jesus said that he would give us a comforter who would be with us forever. John 14 verse 16 tells us this. If I can find it. It says here, if you love me, that's Jesus speaking, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus promised his disciples that they would have the Holy Spirit with them to guide them forever. He will be with us, he will walk with us, he will fill us. So, always treat others as God has treated you. Bring God into each situation. Give him space to move. We had some friends round for dinner last night, and they're not Christian people. They're very happy to be with us, very happy for us to be Christians, but no thank you, we don't want that. But interestingly, they asked what I was going to be preaching about this morning, and I told them that as Christians, we walk in the light of God. God's light fills our lives. I didn't preach them a sermon, but they just said, oh yes. But it's a little way. It's a little way of witnessing for God in a dark, dark world. So I'm going to just leave you with this thought. Let God's light, which is in you through Jesus, shine for those who do not know him to see. You may be surprised by the difference that this will make. Amen. Connect me.